on chapter 7. We'll be reading verses 37 through 39, and the context here is Jesus at the Feast of Booths, or the Feast of Tabernacles. John chapter 7, beginning in verse 37. Again, let's hear the living and abiding Word of God. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Amen. On chapters 7 and 8 of John's Gospel, we find Jesus at the Feast of Tabernacles, and this was actually the most popular of the Jewish feasts. And that may be a bit surprising to us. We may think that Passover was the most popular, and yet extra-biblical writings confirm that it was the Feast of the Tabernacles that was the most popular among the people. And there were reasons for that. I think, first of all, it was an enjoyable feast and that it was a camping feast. The Israelites would camp out in tents for a week to commemorate their time in the wilderness, to remember how God sustained them on their journey. It was a feast in which they remembered God's faithfulness to them. But I think there were two other reasons that made this feast very popular, maybe two lesser known reasons. There were two other events that were associated with this feast that made it especially exciting. There was, first of all, a daily water pouring ceremony. Every day of this feast, every morning, a priest would lead a procession down to the Pool of Siloam. He would draw water out, lead the procession back, and he would pour water into the altar outside the temple as a remembrance of God's provision of water from the rock in the wilderness. And then it was at this very same feast in the evenings when these gigantic lamps were set up in the temple courts and there was a lamp lighting ceremony. And that lamp lighting ceremony, again, it remembered something in the wilderness. It remembered how God led his people as a pillar of fire through the wilderness. And so these festivities set the background for what Jesus has to say in chapters 7 and 8. And all of these festivities, all of these rituals that they went through were designed to create messianic expectation. In other words, they were there to make the people hope for and long for and thirst for the Messiah. And so what we are being shown in chapters 7 and 8 is that the Messiah has come. He is the one who would bring the satisfying water of life. That's chapter 7. He is the one who is the light of the world. Chapter 8. And so this Feast of Tabernacles, it was a feast of great joy, and that made it an appropriate occasion for Jesus to come and to teach and to reveal himself as the Messiah. Now, the focal point of chapter 7 were those verses that I read, verses 37 to 39. And in those verses, we see two things. We see a revelation, and we see an invitation. In other words, we see Jesus clearly revealing who he is. He is the Christ, he is the Messiah who will quench the thirst of his people. And along with that revelation is an invitation to come to him. And I want to begin this evening by thinking about the context of this revelation and this invitation. As Jesus reveals his identity and as he invites people to come to him. In this very short passage, we see our great need declared right alongside God's provision of a Savior. Again, we noted at the opening of the service how often our need for salvation, our need for God is pictured in terms of hunger and thirst. And here Jesus speaks to the never-ending thirst of the human soul. A thirst that friends or learning or wealth or anything else in this life will never ease. And to those afflicted by this ache, for those afflicted by this thirst, Jesus offers himself. He offers himself and he offers his Spirit who will be poured out like rivers of living water. Look again at this beautiful invitation in verse 37. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." Now, to really understand the force and the clarity of those words, we need to spend a minute thinking about the context of those words. Again, the context was the Feast of Tabernacles and specifically this water-drawing ceremony. And we are told, and I'll comment more on this in a moment, we are told that it was the last day of the feast, the great day. And that's a significant detail. Now, this water-pouring ceremony was a time of great joy, again, that remembered God's faithfulness to his people in providing water from the rock in the wilderness. If you look at your outlines, I have Exodus 17:6. The faithless Israelites, you'll remember, they had complained, but God in his faithfulness said this, "Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it, and the people will drink." That's what that water pouring ceremony remembered. And it was a ceremony of great joy, so much so that in the Talmud, the rabbis said, "He who has not seen the water drawing celebration has never seen joy in this life." It was a ceremony of great joy and excitement. And again, not only did it look back to the water that God provided from the rock, but it was intended to teach people to look for their Savior, to look for their Messiah. It was to cause people to eagerly desire the Messiah who would bring salvation and quench their spiritual thirst once and for all. On the morning, each morning of this Feast of Tabernacles, the priest would lead a procession. It was like a daily parade. They would lead a procession from the temple down to the pool of Siloam, and they would draw water from that pool with a golden pitcher. And then they would lead the procession back up to the temple, and they would be singing psalms, and they would be chanting the words from Isaiah 12, "With joy, we will draw water from the wells of salvation." And when they got to the temple, they would, in a very ceremonial way, everyone would march around the altar once, and the priest would raise his hand, and then he would pour that water into the altar. It was a vivid pointer to the Messiah who would quench the thirst of his people. But on the last day, the great day, the day that we are told that Jesus spoke these words, on that last day, on that great day, the same thing would happen, but when they would get to the altar, they wouldn't march around it once, they would march around it seven times. The number seven, that biblical number of completion or perfection or sufficiency. And then on the last day, on the great day, with great drama, the priest would lift up his arm and he would pour that water down into the altar, and the people would cheer and they would rejoice. But when the deed was done, when the priest had poured the water down into the altar and the people were cheering, the priest would simply raise his hand up in the air and all the people would fall silent. It was a moment of silence that recognized that the Messiah had not yet come. That the reality was not yet here, that something better was still necessary. They were still thirsty. How could their sins be forgiven? How could they find true satisfaction? And if you think about that, a whole week of doing that, all the excitement, all the joy, and then on the last great day, there was this anticlimactic giant letdown. All that excitement, all of that fanfare. And then there's that moment of silence that must have been a great disappointment to the people. And it was likely during that moment of silence after the water was poured on the last day, the great day of the feast, it was likely during that moment of silence that Jesus stood up and he pierced that silence and he shouted and he said, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." You see, Jesus was making a clear claim to be the Messiah. You see, anyone who says that Jesus never claimed to be God, that he never claimed to be the Savior, is either uninformed or they're out of their mind. Because here in no uncertain terms, in Old Testament terminology, in the imagery of this feast, Jesus was declaring himself to be the Messiah. We next then need to think about the content of this revelation and invitation. Now, Jesus' words and the context in which he spoke those words are rich with this Old Testament background. As they remembered how God provided water from that rock. And here Jesus, do you see what he's saying? He's saying, "I am that rock." Did you catch how in Exodus 17, I have that under the first point in your outline. Did you catch how in Exodus 17, when God commanded Moses to strike that rock? He said, "You shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it, and the people will drink." And do you remember why? Why was that rock struck? That rock was struck because of the people's sin and disobedience. The striking of the rock was a symbol of God's judgment. And when the rock was struck and judgment was satisfied, as it were, the water flowed from that rock. And in a beautiful way, Jesus is saying, "I am that rock that will be struck for the sins of my people." And it's striking, no pun intended, that in the Old Testament, the word used for the striking of the rock in the wilderness, the same Hebrew word is used of the Father's striking his Son for the sins of the elect. Isaiah 53:4, it is said of Christ that he was smitten by God, and it's that same word. He was struck by God. In Zechariah 13:7, God the Father is speaking and he says, "I will strike the shepherd. And it's the same Hebrew word again. It's a beautiful picture. Jesus is saying that he is the rock who was struck for our sins, and it's only because he was struck with the Father's wrath that we may come to him and we may drink and we may find forgiveness and satisfaction. In 1 Corinthians 10:4, Paul confirms that the rock in the wilderness was a type, a shadow, a picture of Jesus Christ. He says, all drank from the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But it seems there's even more in view than this, and we commented in our Sunday school hour this morning how providential it was, how the theme of the Sabbath school video tied into the sermon, and I think the same could be said about our topic this evening as well, because what is also envisioned here is how in Ezekiel chapter 47, Ezekiel has this vision of water flowing from the temple. And a few chapters earlier in Ezekiel 36, water is said to be symbolic of what? The outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And so not only is Jesus saying, I am the true rock, but he's saying, I'm the true temple from which the Spirit will flow to my people. See, this is all looking forward to Pentecost, when after Jesus was struck for the sins of his people on the cross and he rose again and went back to the Father, he then sent his Spirit to quench the thirsty souls of every believer. And so when Jesus said, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And I think that's a reference to Jesus' heart. And then John adds, now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. You see, Jesus is saying here what he would later say in the upper room, when he promised to send the Comforter, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, who would bring regeneration, who would satisfy us and sanctify us and keep us secure in Christ. The Spirit who would quench our thirst by making the presence of Jesus a reality in our lives. Now, this is not the first time that this water and thirst motif appears in John's Gospel. Again, we see how often thirst is this picture of our need for God and our need for a Savior. And God is pictured as the only one who can quench this thirst of our souls. In chapter 4 of John's Gospel, Jesus quenched the spiritual thirst of that Samaritan woman. And there's that detail at the end of that account that she left her water jar. Kind of a symbol that she would never thirst again. And this water and this thirst motif comes to the forefront again at the end of this gospel. John alone, out of all the gospel writers, tells us that on the cross, as darkness covered the face of the earth, as Jesus was forsaken by his Father, being struck for our sin and our guilt, how was the silence pierced? Jesus cried out, I thirst. Now, Jesus was no doubt physically thirsty, but it's as though that thirst was emblematic of his experience as the sin-bearing lamb. It's a picture of how the well of his Father's presence had run dry as the just wrath of the Father for our sins was poured out on Jesus, our substitute. And so we need to look to the cross to see how Jesus can say to us, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." That was no cheap offer. Jesus is able to make that offer to us because he laid down his life. Because he knew the ultimate thirst as our substitute so that we would never thirst again. But it's also exclusively in John's gospel. No other gospel writer tells us this. We are told that after Jesus gave up his spirit and died, that one of the soldiers pierced his side, and John tells us immediately blood and water came out. And John sees significance in that. What Jesus spoke at the Feast of Tabernacles would be fulfilled at his death when from his pierced side would flow blood that cleansed us from our sin. And would flow water that representing the Spirit that would empower us and regenerate us and transform us to live for his glory. It would be from Jesus' death that would flow the Holy Spirit, who would be like rivers of living water pouring into our thirsty souls as he brings us to Jesus. See, just as God commanded that rock to be struck instead of striking the people for their sins, the Father, instead of striking us for our sins, struck his own Son. And from the substitutionary death of Jesus flows the Holy Spirit, who regenerates us and empowers us and conforms us to his image. Now, these accounts in John's gospel, I think, put before us a subtle question. To whom or to what are you looking for satisfaction? What are you looking to quench your spiritual thirst? We heard those words at the opening of our service from Isaiah 55. And this is a piercing and convicting question. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Notice the question implies that it's a given that this is something that we tend to do. That we try to quench our spiritual thirst with things of this life. So this puts before us that question, where are you looking for satisfaction? And here we are thoroughly reminded that there is one person that will give us satisfaction. You see, this invitation from Jesus to come to him and drink, it's not just an invitation to a small group of people 2,000 years ago. This is an invitation for your thirsty souls. So are we thirsty this evening? Are you aching because of your sin and your guilt and your failure? Are you aching because you keep looking for satisfaction in the fleeting things of this life and keep coming up empty? If that's you, then listen to the voice of Jesus that echoes down through the centuries from the Feast of Tabernacles. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Let's pray together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we marvel at the grace of our Savior, and we know and we confess, Lord, that we spend our money for that which is not bread, and we labor for that which does not satisfy. Lord, we pray that you would turn us from those fruitless endeavors and cause us to seek after Christ, who alone will provide satisfaction. Lord, we thank you that we live in the reality of the full realization of this promise, that we have the Holy Spirit who pours life into our souls, who makes the presence of your Son real to us. Lord, we thank you. As we begin a new week, Lord, we pray that you would keep our great God and Savior before us, and we might long after him, and that you might take our eyes off the worthless things of this life. We pray in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.